At this time, it gives me great pleasure to bring Pastor Dan to our pulpit, a man whose love, whose friendship and fellowship over the months and years has been very, very vital. He's helped me this past year during a season of medical issues. And I want to thank you publicly, sir, for being willing to take your time from your weekend to come and to minister God's word. Once again, congregation, let us give heed to God's word. Brother Dan, you come, sir.
Well, it's good to be back with you all once again. It's hard to imagine that it's been a year since I was here for the last conference. And I've been here since then, but it really is my joy, my privilege, and my honor to be able to bring the Word of God to you again. And it's refreshing to see people who are willing to take their time, give up Saturday, Sunday, and just gather together to learn about Christ and His church in particular this weekend. So when Bob asked me by way of letter a number of months ago if I would bring some messages on the church, my heart immediately rejoiced. There was no hesitancy. Now, I've heard of pastors who are asked to speak on different topics. One of the pastors in our church was asked at a conference about a year ago to speak on managerial mismanagement. He didn't have a clue what he was asked to speak on, but when I heard Bob wanted me to bring some messages on the church, I immediately rejoiced because I love the church. I love the church, and I long for people to grow in their understanding and their love for the church. And the reason is because there's so little understanding and so little love for the church in our day. You've probably seen it. You probably met people who have that approach towards the church, don't you? And so as we spend the next four meetings going over specifically the church, I want to ask a couple things. My prayer has been for two things to be accomplished. One is that you would grow in your understanding of and your love for the church. But secondly, that knowledge would transform your actions. You see, there's a lot of knowledge already about the church. A lot of people know a lot about the church. But I want that knowledge to transform into action, because that's really what it's all about. I heard one man recently say that knowledge changes minds, action changes lives. You see, we've got a lot of knowledge, don't we? In fact, much of what I'm going to bring forth today, you may already know. I've already heard a number of the things I'm going to share with you today bring forth from God's word that were already mentioned. But you know, it's that continually going over these things and hearing them again and again, and then the Spirit of God taking those things and applying them to our lives, that can really cause us to really get what God wants us to get. Now, one thing I've done, and I'm going to hand this out, I'll let you pass these around. This is completely optional, but it is just a handout with where we're going to be going. And if you would like to, actually, you know what, let me take one of those back so I can know what I wrote on here exactly. If you want to take notes, if you are a note taker and want to have a place to do that, feel free to do that on here. If not, that's fine as well. You'll notice that at the bottom of each page, I have ways I need to think and act more biblically. And this is really what I hope that God will do in us in these four meetings and in our time together around the table and just our fellowship, that He will cause us to think and act more biblically, more like Christ. You see, knowing more is good, but knowledge puffs up, right? Paul told us that. And so the question might be asked, why the church though? Because, I mean, this church, you all, have been in existence for a number of years, right? And you all are doing things that the Lord tells the church to be doing. And so why the church? Why messages about the church? Well, because maybe there's more. Could it be that God would have us to think maybe even differently in some ways and act differently in some ways than we may currently be doing? I have been amazed over the last couple years at what God has been teaching me, particularly on the subject of the church, and just how my thinking still has much, much to change when it comes in regards to the church. And so I hope that as we come to this subject, which I know you're all familiar with, I know you all care about because you're here today, you're a faithful people, you're a people who gather together regularly, consistently. Unlike one church, actually, when we lived here, I remembered I met one of the pastors, and they had just built a new building, and it was a large church here in town, and he said, oh, would you like to see our new facility? And I said, sure. And so he took me through, and I think they had about 800-900 people attending at the time, and their building seated about 400 to 500. And I said, brand new building. I mean, how do you, you know, aren't you running like 800-900? He's like, oh yeah, but we only expect the people to show up half the time. So, you know, on any given Sunday, I'll have half of the 800 or 900. That's the thinking today. You see, that's not the thinking of the scripture, but that is the thinking of many today. And so this is so important for us. And my desire is that we would really humble ourselves before the Almighty God and ask Him to teach us what we need to learn. Because we all have much to learn when it comes to this subject. I want to challenge your thinking and your doing. And when I leave, I trust that by God's grace, you will think differently and you will act differently when it comes to the matter of the church. Now, an overview, a quick overview of what we're going to be looking at. Our four messages, you'll see them actually on the sheet. The first one is going to be entitled, The Church and Christ, a Relationship. We're going to see the relationship between Christ and His church. The second message, The Church and Its Goal, a Returning. That's an interesting heading there, but a return to the goal of what the church is all about. Because wouldn't you say from the churches that you've been around that many of them have lost the purpose that they exist? I can tell you that's the case for the vast majority of places that call themselves. And understand when I say the church, I'll oftentimes refer to it as the so-called church or the professing church, as distinguished from the true church, the biblical church, because that's what we're dealing with today. So if I forget to say so-called sometimes, understand that I'm making a distinction, okay? Our third message will be the church and its members, a responsibility. And we'll look at that in depth tomorrow morning. And then our fourth message on the church and the world, a reproduction. Because the reality is that as we pass on from this life, we want to see the church go forward. And that means we want to see people brought in by way of salvation, conformity to Jesus Christ, so they can continue to carry this message forth. And so I'm here with great joy today. I'm also here with great sorrow, unbeknownst to any of you. A dear brother, dear friend, of mine, Pastor Bob Jennings from Sedalia, Missouri, about an hour and 15 minutes from where I live, passed away this week. And the funeral actually was at 2 o'clock. The funeral is going on right now. He was a faithful minister for about 40 years, a humble man. I mean, you know, you hear about people who are humble. This this man of God, he radiated humility. I think the first time everyone meets him, they walk away and they think, what a humble man. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer over 2 years ago. And the Lord has sustained his life over these 2 years. And my family and I went to hear him preach just about a month ago. He was really unable to do much of anything, but he did come and preach, and he's been in the meetings as sick as he has been, unable, barely to breathe, and yet his love for the church that he pastored caused him to just be with the church because he loved the church. And what an example he has been to so many in his love for the church. So, three things I want us to do as we get started here. First of all, I'm gonna look for, over these messages, participation, okay? So I'm gonna ask questions. I hope you'll feel free to interact with me as we talk about these different things. I'll probably have a few questions for the children as well. And so participation, application, because I really want us to take away something that will change us, like I said earlier. So participation, application, and then supplication. Because I want us in each of our meetings today and tomorrow to spend some time praying. We might do it at the beginning, we might do it at the end. But just asking God to do these things. Because, you know, what we really need is not just the Word of God, but we need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and quicken us. That's what we need. The Word, many of us know these things. Bob may have preached these same things. But the reality is we need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and quicken these things to us. So as we get started, I thought we would just begin praying. And I don't know how you conduct your prayer meetings here, but I just thought we would open it up, and as the Lord would lay on your heart to pray, that we would have various people pray, and then I will just close that time, and then we'll get into the Word together. So. We'll just bow, and if there's periods of silence, then pray and ask God to really work in your heart as well.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a joy to be here this day to hear your word proclaimed. And Father, I pray that for myself specifically and others that are here, Father, you would truly take this opportunity to feed our very souls, to open up our ears and our minds, to plant in our heart the seed this day, whereby it may grow. Pray this in your holy name.
Eternal God, we come before you, Lord, to thank you for this hour, this time that you have given to us within your providence for this congregation. We thank you that Brother Dan was able to make it. Father, we also pray that as the Word of God goes forth, that those of us who assume that we know will be brought to a place of humility, that we would all be brought to a place to be teachable and to be instructed from the Word. Help us, Father, to see our shortcomings. Help us, Father, to see those areas of our life in relationship to our duties and responsibilities to your body. Bring those to light and make us, Father, better churchmen for you. And may, Father, these series of sermons be but a catalyst to start revival in each and every heart that is represented here as well. Father, I also pray for the three children that are here, that as they hear words about the church and what Christ has given to us in his body, that even this would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that they would see the importance of being part of that church someday, to be servants and stewards within the house of God. Father, please uphold us, and may God the Holy Spirit rain his power upon us. Grant to us understanding. Grant to us, Father, insight into your word, and humble us if we be proud. Humble us and bring us to a place at the foot of Christ as good students of our Master. In Christ's name.
Merciful Father, Lord, we have all sat in this very home and we have all prayed for revival in this country and in this church. and churches across the country. Lord, I pray that this series of messages would be a means to bring that revival that we have asked for. Lord, I just pray that you would be gracious to all of us and help us, Lord, strengthen us and help us to put these things into action. In Christ's name.
Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for the Lord Jesus, for him giving himself for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can assemble in your name, that you brought everybody safely together. Bless us now with thy word. Bless thy servant, Lord, as he comes before us and opens the word before us, that we might grow in grace and love for thee and love for the church, that we might know your will and do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you so much for Christ and the sacrifice of your Son, that we might really know you, that we might give our lives to your cause. Father, apart from your Son and apart from your grace, we were dead in our sin, living for ourselves, no concern for you. And by your grace, you have changed us, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you. Lord, today and in these meetings ahead, we need your Spirit. We are desperately needy for your Spirit. Your word says that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you, the Heavenly Father, give your Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so we're asking, Lord, that your Spirit who lives in your people would quicken us, would take these words and make them real to us. Lord, give us a great love for the church today. Increase it. And give us a real boldness to speak of the church to others in a way that you would, because you've given us your word on the church. Lord, we need you and we confess that today. Father, I pray for my brother Clint, who's preaching the funeral even now. Would you give him just a compassion for all those that are there, a real love for them, and may your Holy Spirit bring comfort to the many hundreds that will be gathered for this dear man's funeral. Lord, we thank you that he has, by your grace, been faithful to the end, and that you have kept him. Lord, would you please minister to all those that are there now. And we pray for Donnie as he's unable to be with us today. Would you please encourage his heart? Lord, give him strength for his body. And Lord, if it would please you to be able to bring him out tomorrow for the encouragement from your word, we ask that you do this, Lord. Father, for each of us here, you know the needs that we have, and we ask that you would meet those needs from your word today. We love you and we thank you, and we look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How important is the church today? Well, if you ask the vast majority of people in America, you would find that they do not believe it's very important at all. Despite the fact that the megachurch movement is on the rise. I was reading how that currently there are over 1,300 so-called megachurches with over 2,000 members in the United States, and that may be an old statistic. One of the largest so-called churches in our land has over 46,000 members. And I was reading about one church, so-called, in, I think it was in China. Not China. Somewhere overseas. They claim a membership of 830,000 members. Of course, I was very curious to see how many does the building seat. 24,000. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. And the problem is that, first of all, many times people are not regenerate. They don't know Christ. they don't love the church because they don't love Jesus Christ. And secondly, because there's no real understanding of what the church is and how important the church is to the Lord. I've met so many people over the last year that have, in their terms, maybe not so much in their terms, but really, practically, they've given up on the church. Do you know anyone like that? You met people like that who, yeah, I used to, but, and then they give you the reason why they're not going to be involved with a church anymore. And I've just encountered person after person after person who is telling me that this is where they're at spiritually. And it's been really an eye-opening thing for me because it's caused me to really look more closely at the church and how important it is, and now to be able to speak boldly to those people because they need someone to speak boldly to them. And so this is the growing sentiment about the church in our day. And the reality is, it's easy, if we're not careful, to be influenced by that, isn't it? Because the reality is when you're around something all the time, it influences you whether you realize it or not to some degree. And I would guess that if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you have been around people in the last month, apart from yourselves, how many of you have met people who have talked openly and highly of how wonderful the church is? You? Okay. That's good. I like to hear that. But it's very rare, isn't it? It's very rare. And so my desire is that we would simply, in this message, really come to see the relationship that Christ has with his church, and to really love the church like Jesus does. Now, what exactly, first of all, do I mean when I say the church? Well, obviously you've heard this before, no doubt, that the Greek word that we get church from is the word ekklesia, made up of two words, ek, meaning out, and kaleo, meaning to call. So, call out. The called out ones. Those whom God has called out of the world to be separate from the world, to assemble together. Now, we're the church right now. We're also the church. You are the church when you are living your life through the week, are you not? You're just not assembled together at that time. But the church, we know, is the people. It's not the building. That's the first misunderstanding in our day, isn't it? Because this is commonly the expression that we use when we talk about the church, people do. They say, oh yeah, our church is here, or we're going to go paint the church, right? Because this is just the understanding. And you know what? Words do mean something. Amen. And so we ought never to refer to the church as the building or this house. The church is the people, and that's what's important to Christ and ought to be important to us. And so as we consider this, let's remember that if we love the church, there will be persecution. Because the church, what I'm talking about here today, has always been persecuted, has always been rejected by society. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So this is who the church is. It's the persecuted ones, the ones who are called out. They're different from the world. John Calvin described the church in these terms. He said, the church is the gathering of God's children where they can be helped and fed like babies, and then, guided by her motherly care, grow up to manhood in maturity of faith. Amen. You see, that's what the church is all about. It's the gathering of God's people, newborn babies, to teach them and to feed them so that they grow up into maturity. That's what we're after. As pastors, that's what we're after. One early Christian martyr, who was put to death in the 1500s, instructed their child with these words, because they got the importance of the church. And they said this: But where you hear of a poor, simple, cast off little flock, which is despised and rejected by the world, join them. For where you hear of the cross, there is Christ, and do not depart. You see? So many have departed. We've been studying 2 Timothy, and even in 2 Timothy, how many have departed from the church? Person after person, Hymenaeus and Alexander and Demas, who worked with Paul. They loved the world, they left the church, they got caught up in false doctrine. And so this is so important, and this is something that applies to every one of us here. Amen. None of us can say, well, I'd never leave the church. Apart from the grace of God, you certainly might. And that's why we need to properly understand, but not just understand, we need to think on. We need to meditate on. We need to give some time to these things. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to really internalize it, to really think on it, to really meditate on it, and to really have it become a part of us. And so we're going to begin with what is the relationship between Christ and the church. And again, these are things that I'm sure you've heard. I've already heard a number of them this afternoon. But let's just consider briefly the relationship to see how important is the church to Christ. And we'll look at five things briefly today. We'll just go through those, and then we're going to make some application at the end. The five things that demonstrate the relationship between Christ and his church is, first of all, that the church was built by Christ. Amen. Second, the church was bought by Christ. Third, the church is the body of Christ. Fourth, the church is beloved by Christ. And then fifth, the church is the bride of Christ. Turn to Matthew 16. We'll look at a number of passages for these. Matthew chapter 16. And here we have the account of Peter and the disciples interacting with Jesus. Jesus, of course, asks them who men say that he is, and they say, well, some say Elias and some the prophets. And he says, who do you say that I am? And so in verse 16, to that question that Jesus posed, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here we see, first of all, that Christ built the church. Jesus said, not only will I build the church, but I will protect the church. God's protection is on the church. And so these people who say that they're Christians who are outside of the church don't even realize the basic reality that Christ protects his church. So if you're outside of it, there's no promise of protection for you. Christ built the church and Christ protected the church. Now, the church is not some man-made invention then. Amen. Some man didn't get the idea of, you know what, this would be really great. I'll start a church. Now, we have a lot of man-made churches today, don't we? We have a lot of men who just started a church. It doesn't resemble what the Bible talks about when it is a church. But there's a lot of man-made institutions. But the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, was founded by none other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He's the founder and he's the protector of it. And so therefore, it's going to continue. Amen. You'll hear a lot of people say, oh, I've given up on the church because I just can't find the church anymore. Well, you know what? They're few and far between oftentimes. That's historically how it's been. But the church will remain until Jesus comes. That's the confidence that we can have. Because Jesus built it and Jesus protects it. This is the promise of Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. History has shown the enemies of the church are out to destroy it. They're out to destroy it right now in our society, right? There are enemies who are out to destroy the church. Listen to this account. This is in the time of Nero. Besides being put to death, they, the Christians, were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified, others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed.
That's right.
You see, the heritage that we have, the song, Faith of Our Fathers, you're familiar with that? That one line in there, how sweet would be, speaking of the martyrs, how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. You see, that's the love that men have had for the church, that they're willing to die for it. And the church has been persecuted, but the church was built by Jesus Christ and it is protected by Jesus Christ. So let's be reminded, first of all, then, of the builder of the church and his intention to preserve it throughout all of history. Then we see not only that the church was built by Jesus, but the church was bought by Jesus. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is a very sobering passage to a pastor. Very sobering passage. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In the setting here, Paul has gathered together the Ephesian elders to come to him, and he can give them some final words because he says, I'll see your face no more. And Paul, who loves the church, tells of his ministry there among them. And he wants to give them these parting words and emphasize to these pastors the preciousness, the importance of the church. And so here's what he writes to these Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And I'll begin in verse 27. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Amen.
You see, this verse gives us the greatest picture, I think, of the importance of the church to Jesus Christ. Because what's important to you is what you will sacrifice for, right? You all have something that is important to you in your life that you've sacrificed for, right? Maybe children have a particular thing they like to do, and they'll give up their time to do that, okay? My children currently, as many of you know, are doing the Bible Bee, and they so enjoy the Bible Bee, and so they've been giving up their time to do what they enjoy. It's important to them because they sacrifice for it. What's important to you is what you will sacrifice for. Well, there is no greater sacrifice than a man laying down his life for something, is there? And Jesus, the Bible tells us, bought the church, purchased it with his own blood. How important then is the church to Jesus? Peter tells us that as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, Jesus loves the church so much that he bought the church with his own blood. And so as Paul gathers these elders, he says, take heed to yourselves and to the church, because Jesus purchased it with his own blood. So the church then is not only built by Christ, but the church was bought by Christ. Let's never forget the cost. The cost for you and I to be here right now. For you and I to be a part of a church. It cost Christ his life.
Amen.
And so it's important to him. Christ built the church. He bought the church. The church is the body of Christ. Here again we see the connection. The body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1:18, let's turn there briefly. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul is praying for the Colossians, for the church there at Colossae. And I'll begin reading in verse 13. Speaking of God's wonderful work in the life of the believers, he says, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, this is an amazing illustration that is used throughout the scripture. I don't know how much you have thought about this illustration of the body of Christ. But it's wonderful, and I've realized that you can't deplete it. You can't get to the point where you say, I've got this all figured out. Because you can't really figure out all of the inner workings of the whole body. You just think about our body and how wonderfully made it is. My son, who works in the emergency room at a local hospital, was telling me last night that, or telling me this morning, he worked the overnight shift, and there was a man whose heart was beating 180 beats a minute. And basically, they gave him some medicine, and basically it almost flatlined his heart. Just pretty much stopped it, and then got it restarted. This medicine will actually do that. It's an amazing body that God has given to us. Sort of like a reset button, he said. I was trying to tell my children they have to reach in and push the button. There is no button. None of them fell for it. There's no reset button. But this medicine can do that. The body is an amazing thing.
Amen.
I think about how often we get hurt and we cut ourselves, and how the Lord made the body to heal. Can you imagine if every cut or hurt just stayed with you, it never healed? Can you imagine what we'd look like? It wouldn't be very pretty, would it? Every time you cut yourself, it just never heals. But the body is an amazing thing, and the illustration that God uses for the connection between Christ and his people is the body. He is called the head, and we are the body. And so the head, we know, controls the whole body. I was thinking just the other day about how amazing our head is. Do you ever think about how amazing your head is? We all have heads. And those heads just think about what your head does. With your head, you think. With your head, you see. You hear, you smell, you talk. I should point to my nose when I say smell. You smell, you talk. You control the whole body with your head.
Amen.
When the head is functioning properly, right? And so when the church is listening to Christ, it's properly functioning, it's a wonderful thing. The church is the very body of Christ. And that's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The illustration there, as you mentioned, is between the vine and the branches. But the illustration holds true. Without the head, the body can do nothing. And so the church is the body of Christ. And the connections of the body, it's an amazing thing how the body is nourished and the connection there. So the church is the body of Christ. And we'll be looking more into the body tomorrow in one of our messages. Then we see that the church is beloved by Christ. This was the passage that was read earlier. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The word beloved means dear to the heart or greatly loved. You see, the church. Who is the church? Someone tell me, who is the church? It's us, the people of God. We're dear to the heart of God. The church is beloved by Christ. Listen to this verse, John 13:1. Amazing scene. Jesus, about to go to the cross, gathers his disciples together. And here's what we read. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Now Jesus knew what they were going to do. Do any of the children know what the disciples were going to do to Jesus in a short time when they came to arrest him? What were the disciples going to do? One of the adults? What? They were going to abandon him. They were going to forsake him. In fact, one of them, right after he says this, is going to betray him to death. Jesus knows this. He knew that they would all forsake him. And yet, what does he say? What does the scripture say? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You see, that's love. It never gives up. True love, we learn in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. That's the beauty of the love of Christ to his people. It never fails. We often hear the phrase, once saved, always saved. You know, that phrase has been so twisted in our society, hasn't it?
Amen.
I heard a new one a few months ago. This is my new phrase. If saved, always saved. If you're a child of God, you will remain a child of God because Christ loves you and his love will never fail.
That's right.
You see? Listen to this. This is an amazing passage. Luke 12:36 through 38. Speaking of the second coming of Christ, that last reference was John 13:1, by the way. Luke 12:36 through 38. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Isn't that an amazing thing? Christ is going to serve us. Of course, he's serving us every day now, is he not? Christ and his church, there's a love relationship between Christ and his church. And that's one of the beauties of marriage, right? That's why he says, and I remember years ago when I first saw that for the first time, I thought, this is a marriage passage. I speak a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Now, on the side note, it's true. Nevertheless, I do want every husband to love their wife and the wife see that she reverence her husband. But that's not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is to show the beauty of Christ and his church. Christ loves his church, and so ought we to. And then our fifth point that we'll consider, not only did he build the church, not only did he purchase or buy the church, not only is the church the body of Christ, and not only is the church beloved of Christ, but the church is called the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Now, as I was thinking about that terminology, it's the ultimate picture of the union, isn't it? It is the ultimate picture of a union in the Scripture. The husband and wife. There is no greater picture of union in the Bible than that of the husband and wife, or particularly that of Christ and his church. In fact, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We see this illustration in Revelation chapter 19, verses I'll just read verses 1 through 9. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Here we have this illustration of Christ, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ. This union, I say, is the most intimate union because Jesus himself said, and they twain, speaking of the husband and the wife, they twain, they two shall be one flesh. So then, they're no more two, they're no more twain, but one. How more intimately connected can you be than two becoming one? And that's exactly the picture of Christ and his church. The church is the bride of Christ. Through each of these passages, we see that God the Father wants to communicate to us how important this relationship is. He uses the picture of the body, of the bride, of the purchasing, of the building, of all of these things to show us, because God wants us to get how important the church is to him. He wants us to get that truth. And so the bride of Christ here, the ultimate picture of the union. Now tomorrow we have a young man in our church who is from Ethiopia. And he's going to get married next week. Do you think he's excited? Mm-hmm. Men? Ladies, when you got married? Was it an exciting day? Certainly. I remember when I got married 24 years ago, before I got married, my wife was living in Kansas and I was in Arizona. And I remember preaching, getting up, and you know, I just had to tell everybody it's, and I had it down to the hour. How many hours till I was going to get married? Do you long for the coming of Christ? Do you long for that union to be fulfilled? Christ does. Christ is actually more excited about it than you are. Because he longs for that union to take place. Just like a husband and a wife long for that day of marriage to come, so Christ longs for that union. And if he longs for it, how ought we to also? God wants us to get how important the church is to him and to Christ. Now, by way of application briefly then, let me ask you a very straightforward question. Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? You say, of course I do. I'm a Christian. If you're not a Christian, that ought to be your longing. That ought to actually be your prayer. God, I want to be like Jesus Christ. Would you make me like Jesus Christ? Would you show me my sin and then show me how great Jesus is to save from sin so that I can be like Jesus Christ? But if you're a believer here today, I already know the answer. Yes, I want to be like Jesus Christ. Then you must love the church.
That's right.
You must love the church. If you are to be like Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I don't have time for the church. I don't go to church anymore because I was hurt one time, or I saw the hypocrisy, and I just don't go to church anymore. Well, then you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it. That's just the plain truth of the Scripture. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he loved what God loved, and he hated what God hated. And if we're to be people after Jesus Christ, then we'll love what Jesus loves. And let me tell you, he loves the church. He loves the church. Now, you'll hear all kinds of different reasons why people don't love the church, and don't have time for the church, and can't go, and all this, right? Just think about it practically. Just think about it. I've thought about this, and if I said to my wife, honey, I love you so much. Your face, just your smile, your eye. I just love to look into your eyes, and my wife's teeth are just really nice and straight. But honey, your body, I really don't like your body at all. You think she'd be offended by that? I think so. What about, you're talking with a friend, us men, we're talking with a friend, and they say, you know, you're such a good friend. I really appreciate your friendship. I count you as a dear brother, and I love you. But I got a problem with your wife. I don't like your wife at all. Men, are you going to take that personally? Better, right? For people to say they love Jesus and don't have time for the church, they don't love the church, there's no way. It can't be. It is totally contrary to the Scripture. In fact, 1 John 5:1 says, everyone that loveth him that begat. I'm sorry, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, everyone who says they love God, everyone who really loves God, loves whoever's born of God. So if you're not loving the people of God, if you're not loving the church, then you don't love him. How do you love? Well, we'll be talking more about that, but you spend time with, right? That's how you love. That's why we're here gathered together today, because we love Christ and you love the church. Do you enjoy getting together to fellowship? I love to fellowship with the people of God. And remember, in addition to all these things, 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. And so that's why we ought to love the church. Because when the church fails, everything else fails. Thankfully, the church will not fail, because Christ will protect it. Now, let's close with this one passage, because I want you to see another man's love for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll see another man's love for the church. I think second only to that of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Certainly in all of Scripture. The Apostle Paul. And let me tell you, everything we're going to read right now is because he loved the church. Everything he experienced in this passage, because he loved the church. Here's what he says. I'll pick up in verse 16. He's speaking to the Corinthians. They were questioning his authority. And he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. In other words, what I'm telling you, it's not, I'm not speaking as from the Lord. I'm just trying to express something to you. I'm speaking like a fool would speak. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Amen. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, he says you put up with it. Let me speak as a fool then. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I.
Amen.
Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Why did he do all this? Why did he go through all of this? Because he loved the church.
That's right.
Because he loved Jesus. Your love for Jesus Christ is no greater than your love for his church.
Amen.
Do you love the church? Children, let me just say this to you because this is really important. And I know you're young and you don't maybe get all that we're talking about sometimes, but if you could take away from this message, I need to grow up and love the church, then you will have profited. This is why your mom and dad bring you, because they want you to learn about Christ, and their desire, I'm sure if they were to say it, would be that you would love the church and stay with the church your entire life. Stay with Christ and his church your entire life. And for all of us, let's grow in our love for the church by thinking on, meditating on, acting on, standing up for. Because you'll meet people who don't have good things to say about the church. You know what? Use these illustrations. Tell them, if you don't love the church, you don't love Christ.
Amen.
People need to hear that because they're so quick to tear down and to criticize. Now, you can join with them about the false churches, and you can tell them they need to get out of those false churches. But the true church, they need to love. And maybe they've never experienced the true church. May God have mercy on us that we could grow in our love for the church. All right, let's pray. Father, your word is so clear. There's no doubt about your love for the church and Christ's love for the church. Lord, would you cause your word by your Spirit to really impact us in even greater ways than we have already experienced. Lord, maybe giving us opportunities in the days ahead with those that profess Christ to speak of our love for Christ and his church. Help us not to be ashamed. Lord, practically as we learn about tomorrow, help us to love the church like Christ loved the church. Not just in word, but in action, in deed. Lord, we need you to do this in us, and we beg it by your mercy and for your glory. Amen.